Let's pray. Dear Father, truly, Lord, we're depending upon you and on your word, Lord. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall never fail. And Lord, we're resting our souls in your word, O God. And Lord, we invite you to come tonight. I invite you to take control of my being, Lord. Take control of my spirit, Father. Use me as you would tonight, an unworthy, unprofitable servant, Lord. Just bless us, Lord, together. Bless the reading of your word now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And I'd like to read a very familiar verse to us, Hebrews 13 and 8. And then we'll read the next verse also. But Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. You may be seated. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm happy to be here again tonight. And I see my Scotsman's not here tonight. I hope he's all right. I tell him that I love him and I'm sorry that I said that. Frankly, I have an uncle at Donegal and I can't understand one word he says ever. So it's maybe it's me. You know, I don't know. But praise the Lord. So I'd like to take a short thought tonight from verse 9 there, where it says, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." And you know, Hebrews 13:8 was kind of a theme for Brother Branham. You know, it was always there in the Bible. It was and yet when he seemed to take it and expound on it and let God manifest Himself through Him, it became alive. It's almost like it was a time for that portion to become alive, even though it was always there and it was always true. But there was a time for it that it helped us to see that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That applies to today too. He's the same today that He always was. And I'm not making a certain doctrine or anything. It's just an observation. You know, here we are in a time after the ministry of a prophet of God, a vindicated, promised prophet. And here we're like in a time after that. And I'm not saying this is a theme for this time, but it wouldn't be a bad one, frankly. Be not carried about, verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. There's been a lot of that. But the Word of God says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So to me, I look at this, and even in Paul's day, people were occupied. They were caught up in things that didn't profit them. You know, and here it's saying meats. It's not saying even saying false teachings or anything. It's just saying the meat. Amen? Saying you got caught up in with meats, you know. And today people are not only caught, they're caught up in false teachings. They're caught up in chasing this revelation or that revelation. But it's a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. And so maybe I just talk a little bit about some of my testimony. You know, I was being raised Catholic. I was, parents were Irish. Roman Catholic from here. They moved to the States in the 50s, and I was fifth of six children. See, five's grace, right? So that's my excuse, see? I want grace, I'll tell you that. I want the grace of God. Because outside of that, I don't think we can have anything, really. And so, raised up, I was an altar boy. I remember going to church and lighting the incense and ringing the bells and going through the Mass. We had the Mass memorized. You know, we could say it because we were there. My parents were dedicated people, so we went to church, and they were not like most, a lot of Catholics. They don't really, you know, they just go along. But my parents were sincere, and we were in church. So when they selected the altar boys for church, if you got on Sunday morning, they would have a 6 a.m., an 8 a.m., a 9:15, a 10:30, and a 12 noon Mass at this parish. And so if you were selected as an altar boy for the Sunday morning 6:30, you had it all week. You had to do it every week. And I remember those nights were half awake. Jerry and my brother and I would walk up there half asleep to the church, and then the old crotchety priest would say his Mass, and you know, he was so mean, but you know, that's all he knew. So, you know, when I think about my experience, it's just the grace of God to take me out of that system and touch me, save my soul, and lead me to the true gospel, to become born again. And Jerry, my brother, was the first one that God touched. He went into the Marines to be a trained killer. Now, Jerry was 3 years older than me, and he was mean. He was just downright mean growing up. I was afraid of him. When my parents went out, he would just, you know, have at it. You know, he's just a mean guy. You know, if you saw him today, you wouldn't believe it, because he was born again. He got a different nature in him. But I remember the old Jerry. And so when I saw the change, I said, something happened to him. And he was especially mean to my sister Eileen, who was between Jerry and I. And he just couldn't stand to be around her. He was always mean to her and always said mean things to her. So when he came back to me and my parents, and he's talking about the Bible and Jesus, we said, oh man, he's in a cult or something. You know, we didn't know. We didn't know anything about it. And then one night, I was up late night, and I was talking to him, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I was just remembering the old Jerry. And I wasn't trying to make him feel bad. I didn't think it was possible, really. I mean, and I was just thinking, I said, man, you were so mean to Eileen. Gosh, you were mean to her. And I look up, and he's sitting there. He's got tears coming down his eyes. And he said, that's right. I was. And I knew something happened to him. Something changed his life. I had no desire to change myself, but I knew something happened to Jerry. You know, and the greatest testimony that can be is when Jesus Christ takes a sinner and transforms that sinner and makes them a real Christian. And you can't change your past and you can't change your history, but you take this day and you go forward and you live for Jesus Christ, and people will notice the difference. And so I noticed that, and then Jerry had he eventually went to Tucson Tabernacle, and he married a girl there, and I went to the wedding in Tucson, and I remember I met Perry Green the first time. I wasn't a Christian, and I thought, who is this guy? Perry Green, you know, you ever meet Perry Green, you never forget him. He would say, listen, if you ever meet me, you'll never forget me. He said, how can you meet God and not know that you met God? You know, I thought that was a good way to put it, you know. How can you have an experience with God and not know it? If you meet God, you're going to know it. And so out there at that wedding, my younger brother, Mark, he was a year younger than me, he changed. And now I'm thinking, I got two brothers that are dead. You know, I don't know what happened to them. They won't drink anymore. If I curse, they correct me for cursing, because I used to not be able to speak without cursing. And that's a spirit that's on people. That's not those people. They don't even know what they're doing. Right? And so then Mark changes, and he's correcting me, and I said, what's wrong with you? And then one day, Mark came to my parents' house. March 1st, 1987. I was 21 years old. And he started telling my parents, he's not a Catholic, he's a Christian, which is like dropping a bomb in my house. And of course, they didn't understand it, and I felt sorry for him. And, you know, at the time of my life, Maureen and I, we went to high school together. We're just sinners, right? We had a baby before we were married. I'm not proud of that, but that's the truth. and we were 19, got married, and I remember because Maureen didn't want to get married because she said, well, then we're only getting married because of the baby, and she said, that's not going to work. The numbers are against us. And I said, well, yeah, but here's the way. My parents made a way that if we kept the baby and we got married, that we'd be all right. We had a place to live. And so I said, we got a chance to keep this baby. I said, let's get married. But she was right. After 2 years, our marriage was almost over. When I was 21 years old, Maureen and I had so many differences and problems and arguing that my parents regretted even encouraging us to get married. And it looked like we were going to be divorced. But you know what I noticed? In your darkest hour, Jesus comes. And you know, when we were at that time, and I had a little boy, Robert, he was about 2 years old, and I used to look at him and say, Robert, man, I'm sorry, man, you're stuck with me. You can't have no other daddy but me. You're stuck with me. And I feel bad for you, son. And the little guy, I love this little guy. My marriage was over, practically over, but I love this little boy. So on March 1st, 1987, my brother Mark tells my parents he's not Catholic. And he starts explaining, he starts crying. I said, Mark, come on. I wanted to get him out of the house because they thought he was crazy. And I get him in the car, and you have to know my brother Mark. He's a quiet guy. He's very quiet, and he hardly says a word. But he gets into the car, and he says, John, the Bible's right. It's the Bible that's right. It's not the church. It's the Bible. And I remember just like feeling like, whoa, you're going too far. You're getting a little crazy, you know. And we drove two blocks. And I remember exactly where we were in the car because it was at the intersection of Mermaid Lane and Queen Street. So right at the intersection of Mermaid Lane and Queen Street, I'm resisting him, and a voice spoke to me inside here and said, why are you resisting what you know is right? And I said, yeah, why am I resisting what I know is right? And we never got to where we were going. And that night, something happened to me. And I remember walking around in a parking lot, and I said, Mark, something happened. I don't know what happened. Am I going to feel like this tomorrow? And from that experience, I went straight to the Scriptures. See, I believe if the Holy Spirit's dealing in your life, it'll take you to the Bible. See, it's not going to take you somewhere else. And so when I went to the Bible, here I am, just a rank sinner. I knew I was lost. I knew there was nothing good in me, nothing I could ever do. And I had the Bible for the first time in my life. I was going to read the Bible, seeking God. And I got alone, and I remember my first prayer. I just kind of looked up and I said, you're going to have to help me because I don't know what I'm doing. And I opened that Bible, and it opened right up to the Gospels. And it said, if your son asks you for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? Well, that touched me. Because my marriage is almost over, but I love my little boy. And I'd do anything for him. I said, no, I wouldn't give him a stone if he asked for bread. If your son asked you for fish, would you give him a serpent? Well, no, I wouldn't give him a serpent if he asked me for a fish. He said, and it says, if you being wicked, well, I said, yeah, I mean, I get that. If you being wicked know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask?
Amen.
See, now, that's just words, but to me, something was happening inside of me. And I know there's a lot of people don't believe in sensations anymore, but I was having all kinds of sensations. Almost like if something was exploding inside of me, in my mind I'm saying, this book is telling me that God is my Father. And that He cares about me. And He's mindful of me. And every time I opened the Bible, it was the same thing. It would speak to me deep inside. And I thought, this is amazing, you know. And so, I believe that you don't have to be sophisticated when you approach God. Just be sincere. Just be sincere when you talk to God like you're talking to a person. And He hears our prayers. And so, I believe in the grace of God. When I look back at my experience with God, I don't even see what I had to do with it. It just looks like all grace to me. And that'll help you understand, I believe our hearts need to be established with grace and not with anything else. So, when you look at this scripture, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them. You know, I met people say, we're deep in the Word, brother. And we were talking about that this morning. We got the real meat of the Word. You know, we understand the mysteries and can even quote the Word. And sometimes I find out that somebody can actually be technically right, but spiritually wrong. They can actually say exactly the right thing, but there's something wrong in their spirit. And that affects the way they apply that to their life. And so, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be technically right and spiritually wrong. Right? We want to have the, not just the letter, but the truth and the spirit. Right? We want to have both together. And if you don't have both, you don't have it. You may have the physical Bible. You may have the sermons of the end time message, but we got to have the real, genuine Holy Ghost, or we don't have anything, really. We're missing the whole thing. So, I've met people that they got it all figured out. And there's one thing I know, and in my heart, I believe when somebody's got it all figured out, I know they're wrong. That's the way I look at it. When you get it all figured out, you're wrong. But we understand everything, all the mysteries revealed. Listen. There's some mysteries that were revealed. But I could take you into the Bible, and there's things in the Bible I can tell you that you probably can't understand and explain. Right? You ever read the prophets in the Old Testament? There's a lot of things we don't understand. When Brother Branham said all the mysteries are revealed, it was those things that were to be revealed down through the ages that God revealed at the end time. Not everything's revealed. There's lots of things we don't understand about life and about God. So, when people get that know-it-all spirit and they got everything figured out, I call it a disease. It's a know-it-all disease. Really, it's a spirit. There's something wrong with somebody when they get all lifted up and they know everything. And you know what's wrong with that? They can't be corrected. See, and we ought to cherish if you can be corrected by God. Because people go through life and they know it all. And everybody else is wrong but them, and they can't be corrected. That's how we grow, is the Holy Spirit corrects us. He uses the Word of God. He uses preaching. He uses all kinds of things to speak to us and correct us. And we need to be able to receive correction. Amen? Because if you can't receive correction, there's something wrong in your spirit. See, you got a wrong kind of spirit on you. Praise the Lord. Look, remember we said this morning, Saul, he had the letter, but he didn't have the spirit. He had the knowledge of the Word, but he couldn't apply it correctly. And he ended up fighting against God because he didn't have the right spirit. Took that experience he had with God, and then he had an understanding of the Word of God and applied it correctly. So, God help us. Many people today are occupied in things that don't matter. Caught up, spending all this time. People chasing mysteries and trying to understand everything and calling that salvation. That's not salvation. We're saved by our faith in what He did on Calvary. Amen. And that has never changed. It's not understanding everything. Even the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, though I understand all mysteries and have not charity, I have nothing. Though I have all faith to move a mountain, have not charity, I have nothing. I am nothing. See, so it's not understanding everything. We don't understand God. We believe God. So, it was a huge mistake that people make. See, trying to understand God. You're never going to figure out God. So, my question to people is, do you know grace? Do you know the grace of God? And Israel made a lot of mistakes. And they're our example, aren't they? All the things that happened to Israel is our examples. Well, we're supposed to look back at them and say, well, I'm not going to make the same mistake they made, right? Then you miss the point. all that's displayed and played out for us to look back and learn from their mistakes, right? And not do the same things. Well, Israel, look at all the things they did. Served false gods. They idolatry. Lusted after evil things. They murmured. They complained. They loathed the manna. Got tired of the old. That manna was bread from heaven. Bread from heaven. They got tired of it. They committed fornication, adultery, all these things. And yet, the prophet of God in this day said Israel made its greatest mistake in Exodus 19. How many of those have said that? How many knows what that greatest mistake was? Amen. So, we're going to look at it. I'm going to take you through Exodus down to chapter 19. So, just follow along. I'm going to summarize these chapters in Exodus. And then we're going to read from Exodus 19. And I hope that you see something that I think has been a blessing to me. Israel's greatest mistake. Well, in chapter 1 of Exodus, Israel's in bondage. In chapter 2, Moses is born. Chapter 3, we see a burning bush experience. Chapter 4 through 11, Moses, he's in Egypt and the plagues come down. And we see all God manifesting His power. Chapter 12 of Exodus, the Passover, the death of the firstborn. And the blood was the token. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And today, now it's not the literal blood, but it's the life that was in the blood. See, back in the Old Testament, they had to physically dip in the hyssop to the blood, put it on the doorpost, and you actually had to see the blood. It had to be on display so it could be visibly seen, right? And now, today, the token is the Holy Ghost, right? So it's the life that was in the blood of Jesus comes back into the believer, and it needs to be on display. So there should be able to see something in us that's on display, which is the life of Jesus. Praise God, we need the token, right?
Amen.
Chapter 13, Israel is led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Chapter 14, Pharaoh pursues Israel. God hardened his heart again, and Israel goes through the Red Sea, and Egypt, the army, was destroyed. Can you imagine being on the banks there, Israel? And first of all, what might have been something to see the parted sea and then go through on dry ground. And then God's holding off the army with that pillar of fire. Isn't it amazing? That pillar of fire gave light to Israel and was darkness to Egypt. And then God, at the right time, He removes that pillar of fire. Egypt unwisely goes down into the Red Sea. And then God just closes the water on it. I believe that with all my heart. God just wiped out that Egyptian army. And there the Israel's dancing, having a Pentecostal meeting on the other side.
Amen.
So, then after that, chapter 15, they have that meeting. God defeats the enemy. In 16, Israel gets hungry. And God gives them manna. Exodus 17, Israel gets thirsty. God gives them water from a rock. Chapter 18, something amazing happens in Exodus 18. Jethro, his father-in-law, meets with Moses, and he actually gives him some advice. That's not the amazing thing. The amazing thing is that Moses accepted the advice. God help us to take good advice when we hear it, right? So Jethro meets Moses, makes a suggestion to Moses, and then Moses takes the suggestion. That brings us all the way to Exodus 19. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus 19. And I just want to read a portion to you. And we're going to read here what the prophet of God said was Israel's greatest mistake. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Verse 4. Now look at what God tells Moses to tell the people. Verse 4. Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Now what did he do to the Egyptians? Well, he just wiped them out. He's like reminding them, see what I did to the Egyptians? And how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There's what he says. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, the first time I heard Brother Branham say Israel's greatest mistake was in Exodus 19. Well, I just go back to the Bible and I get Exodus 19 and I read it and I say, well, maybe he meant Exodus 20, you know? Or maybe it was Numbers 19. You know, I'm looking around because I don't see any mistake. Do you see a mistake here? Does anybody see a mistake? Exodus 19, right there, Israel made its greatest mistake, greater than all the adultery, greater than all the fornication, greater than all the things they did. Prophet, a vindicated prophet of God said that was their greatest mistake. Why? Just think about this now. Place yourself in that scene. Israel gathered before the mountain of God, the fire on the mountain, thunder and lightning, God's prophet there. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine not just simply accepting what was said to you then? But see, right there, by accepting the law, they were rejecting grace. Right there. See, he says, if you'll obey my voice, then that's a conditional covenant. The law became a conditional covenant. But Israel was already under a covenant. They were under Abraham's covenant. And Abraham's covenant was not conditional.
Right.
Abraham's covenant was an unconditional covenant. Abraham, I have already done it. Look up. Can you count the stars? So shall thy seed be.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but if I have a choice, I want to be in a conditional covenant or an unconditional covenant. Well, I'm going to say, I want the unconditional covenant.
Amen.
What do you want? Do you want something that you can earn it? Or do you want something where God did it no matter what you do?
Amen.
Amen.
See, Abraham wasn't perfect, and God didn't pick Abraham because he was a good man. That's not true. It was by election. It was grace placed upon Abraham.
Amen.
You know why? God got tired of man breaking his covenant. Adam and Eve, the covenant's broken. The Noah covenant, all the covenants are broken. So he said, all right, we got to fix this thing right. I got to make an unconditional covenant with man because they just can't keep their side. Praise God. And if you think you're going to keep a covenant with God because you're just better than all the people, well, it's just not true. You're going to break it somewhere. We all fail. All fall short of the glory of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So, by accepting the law, they were rejecting grace. So why didn't they say, no, thank you, with all due respect, no. Well, would you have? Place yourself there. Why didn't they stop it? Two things I see. They didn't recognize the significance of what was happening there. They didn't recognize it. And it seemed so natural, it seemed the right thing to do to just accept a law from God. And why is this important today? The very same things happen around the message of the hour. See, people have taken the message of the hour and made it a law. They made it a conditional covenant. That's never what God intended for it to be. You see, grace is what takes us into the promised land. Law will never take you into the promised land. Moses couldn't enter the promised land. He struck the rock twice, right? That's like trying to pay for your salvation. He paid it all on Calvary.
Yes.
See, there's nothing else we need to do. We just need to speak of it now.
Right.
Speak of what was done.
Right.
So Moses, representing the law, he couldn't take them into the promised land. Joshua, representing grace, he took them into the promised land. And today, the only way you're going to get to the promised land of the Holy Ghost is by the grace of God.
Amen.
Not by being legal-minded and legalistic, and if I do this, then I deserve this. We don't deserve anything from God. You can't earn anything from God. You know, many times in the Bible, people had the true word, but they lacked the right spirit to apply it. Look at the Pharisees. They had the word. They met God manifested in the flesh, and they didn't recognize it because they didn't have the right spirit. They thought they were right. They thought they had the scriptures. But because when you lack the right spirit, you can have a lot of knowledge of the word, but totally miss the main point. God help us. Denominational Christians today, same thing. A lot of them have a good handle on the word of God, but some of them have a good spirit. Some of them don't have the right spirit. They can't see what's right and what's wrong. Same thing applies to all of us. We can have the true word of God in our hands, but we must have the right spirit. If we do not have the right spirit, we will not apply the word as it should be applied. Help us, Lord. You know, if you look in the Bible where it says, Jesus said, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." Is that what he said?
Yes.
Better to enter, you know, without one eye than to not enter at all. But I want to ask you, does Jesus really want you to pluck your eye out? Do you think Jesus wants you to pluck your eye out? Well, I'm going to say no, he doesn't, but he was trying to make a point. It's more important. Your eye is not more important than entering the kingdom of God, but he doesn't want you to pluck your eye out. But around this end time message, people will pluck your eye out for you. Because it comes so hard.
Yes.
They misapply the word of God. Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost." And people, and they sit there and they say, "All right, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost." And they don't do it. Because they don't have the Holy Spirit to quicken the truth to them that the name is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when you baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus, then you're baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But it shows a lack of revelation. Now, one that my Catholic friends always use... They say, John 6. What about John 6? Verse 53. "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That's the word, brother. That's what he said, isn't he? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus never explained that. But see, it's by the Holy Spirit that we understand He is the Word, isn't He?
Yes.
And it's when we receive Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and we receive His Word, and we feed and we're washed by the water of the Word, you see, we understand His life comes into us by the spiritual. It's not by physically eating. I remember after I was born again, I went back to a Catholic First Holy Communion, and there's the priest standing there with the little wafer. And he holds up the little wafer and he says, "This is God." Little six-year-old kids. "If you eat this, you live forever." Well, wouldn't that be nice? But it's not true. It's a false teaching. But technically, they go back to the Bible and they point to that scripture. But they're wrong because they don't have the right spirit to know what it really meant. You see? There's tons of examples in the Bible. Let's go to Numbers 13. I'm going to summarize again, and then we'll read a little bit from Numbers 14. But in Numbers 13, the spies went into the promised land. And back down in verse 27 to 29, the spies go in and they come back and they say, it's everything that God said. The promised land, it's everything He said, but we can't take it. Isn't that amazing? It's everything You said, God, but we can't take it because the enemy's too great, the giants are too big. And then Joshua and Caleb, they saw the same thing and they say, let us go now and possess it. Right now. Amazing. Two people looking at the same thing. One saying we can't do it. The other one saying it's ours. The land is ours. See, one's trusting their eyesight and one's trusting the promise of God. God said the land is yours.
Amen.
But if you trust your eyesight, we're in a time now in this age, you can't trust your senses more than you trust the Word of God. This Word has to be first place. You got to be what the Word of God says more than what you see with your eyes. So, Joshua and Caleb said the right thing, but the evil report prevailed. And Numbers 14, verse 1 to 5, it's amazing when you read the story. Israel wept all night. The people murmured against Moses and Aaron. In verse 10, they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses. And then God's fed up with it. And we read Numbers 14, verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed them? Verse 12, Numbers 14, 12. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Is that the Word, brother? You betcha that's the Word of God. Is that what God really wanted? Now Moses, in verse 13, he resists God. And he starts to reason with God and he says, don't do it. If you do that, then all the nations will say that you weren't able to deliver them. And so he has a little discussion with God. And then in verse 20, the Lord says, I have pardoned according to thy word. Now this is a scripture that Brother Branham, a prophet of God, he says, that was one scripture I never understood. How could a human being have a better thought than Almighty God? In other words, he sees Moses standing there. God's pronouncing wrath. He already pronounced judgment on the people. And Moses stands there between the wrath of God and the people. And he says, don't do it, God. You can't do it. Brother Branham said, I never understood that until I realized, and this is what I'm trying to get to you today, it was Christ in Moses.
Amen.
Standing in the gap.
Right.
So it was the Word of God bringing judgment. But it was Christ overruling the Father, standing in the gap. Take me instead.
Yes, amen.
Christ.
Amen.
What a God we serve.
Yes,
He's worthy.
Amen.
For us to give our life to Him. I want you to see this picture of Christ. Brother Branham, again, he said, there's another thing that I always thought God was angry with me, but that Jesus loved me. That's such an amazing thought. He said, I always thought God was angry at me, but Jesus loved me, until I realized that Jesus is the very heart of God. The very heart of God is Jesus Christ. That display, His life, was the heart of God. Praise God. So, think about this. Jesus, when He was on earth, He was a Savior, He was a healer, He was full of grace and truth. You know, we claim to have the Holy Ghost. A lot of us here say we have the Holy Ghost. But I think we should challenge ourselves. Are we full of grace and truth? Sometimes we're just full of truth and hardness. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. And if He lives in us, that grace should be in there.
Amen.
Praise God. So, God's word in Numbers, I'll destroy them. I'll start over with you. But Christ overrules the Father. You know, I have to admit, when I read Exodus 19, it looks like God wanted them to accept the law. But they were already under grace. They were already under grace. This message of the hour was not meant to be another law. This message came to restore our faith back to the original, to deliver us from the chains and the creeds of men, to deliver us from false doctrine.
Amen.
It's not meant to be a hammer that you use to beat people over the head with. It's not meant to be a legalistic law. It's meant to bring us back to the original covenant, which is the covenant of grace. The grace of God. When you look at law and grace, we'll just look at it a little bit. Law produces self-righteousness. When someone's a legalistic-minded person, if then this, you know, when someone, I hate to say it, but the way people think about their own salvation affects the way they treat others. In other words, if they feel like they've earned it from God, they just got a lot of laws for other people. But when someone has accepted salvation completely by the grace of God, and they know they didn't earn it, somehow they have within them grace for other people. Help us, Lord.
Yes. Amen.
So law produces self-righteousness, judgmental attitudes, critical, hard, I call it correction machines. Some people are so full of judgment, they walk into the room, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. That's all they got. That's not grace. That's law on display. Legalism. It's not Christ. It's not Christ. Grace produces faith which worketh by love. Grace produces a relationship with God where you want to do what He wants you to do. Where this book doesn't become a law to you, it becomes instructions of how to please my God. I want to know what He wants me to do because I love Him. Because He took my place. Grace produces a relationship. You know, let's just take the two different attitudes of law and grace. Two different mindsets, if you will. We know it's good to read your Bible every day, right? Well, law says it like this. You must read your Bible every day. Or else. Now I'm going to be grace. Okay? Grace says, it's a privilege to read my Bible every day. How about prayer? You know, law says, you must pray every day. Or else. And grace says, the greatest privilege a mortal ever had was to close his eyes and bow his head and speak to his Maker.
Amen.
You see the difference? There is a difference. The way we approach it makes a difference. You know, how about the woman caught in adultery? They brought her before Jesus. And here she's guilty of adultery. And what does the word say? Stone her. Thank God, Christ. He overruled the word. He was the word made flesh. You know, I'm going to allow the fullness of the word made flesh to apply the word as He sees fit. Technically, the word said, stone her. Of course, where's the guy? He was probably hiding in the crowd, right? They set her up. If you look at that, they never believed Jesus would stone her, and they wanted to catch him in something. And that shows just the kind of nature Jesus had, because even the Pharisees knew he wasn't going to stone her. So they set her up. They set her up with somebody to catch Jesus, because they wanted to catch him in something. And they're sitting there saying, "What say you?" The word says stoner, but what say you? Don't you just love that scene right there? I love thinking about that, because that's my God there. And all the pressure of judgment was there. And once again, Christ stands between the guilty and the accusers. He that's without sin has the first stone. You know, we should think like that when we're ready to bring judgment on somebody. You know, when I know somebody's done something wrong, I'm ready to bring judgment on somebody, and then I start thinking, well, you know what? If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be in hell myself. Because I'm wrong too. If someone looks at me under a microscope, they're going to find I'm guilty too. I need a Savior. I need the grace of God. I need God's mercy. Yes. Don't you want God's mercy?
Yes.
The Bible said, blessed are the merciful.
Amen.
For they shall receive mercy. Right. But you know, we all want mercy, but hardly any of us want to give mercy to somebody.
Right.
Help us, Lord. This woman caught in adultery, Christ overruled the judgment in the Word of God with mercy. Mercy is greater than judgment.
Yeah.
And you and I don't realize every day that's in our hand. We can apply the Word with a hard hand of justice, or we can apply mercy to people's lives. How often do we choose mercy over judgment? You know, there's some stronghold in people's minds. It says, well, if they don't feel the full extent of the punishment, they're never going to learn. But God doesn't think like that. God doesn't think like that. God believes in mercy. Do you realize when you have mercy and when you forgive, that's one of the most godly things you do? Because He does it every day. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. How about Brother Branham, if you know the story, he goes into the diner. Brother Branham used to always go to the Christian diner, and he tells a story. I love this story, because he goes into this diner that's not a Christian diner, because it was a Sunday and the Christian diner was closed. So he goes into the kind of the worldly diner, and there's that old woman there, and she wasn't maybe dressed right, and she was maybe drunk, and she's flirting with the comp, and he looks around. Now here's the prophet of God with the spirit of Elijah on him, right? And he goes into that diner and he sees this scene. And what does he say? What does he think about it? He said, God, I don't know why you don't wipe it off the face of the earth. Is that right? He's thinking of that old woman. He wasn't thinking positive things about her. He wasn't thinking about compassion or anything on her. He was thinking about judgment. But then, Christ come on the scene. He comes down to that little diner and he grabs his prophet by the tie and he says, come over here, buddy. Sit down for a while. And Brother Branham goes into a vision. And he sees the world spinning. And he sees a bumper. The blood of Christ is a bumper. And then he said, in one of those, he said, in my sins, I saw my sins going and hitting that bumper. And when it did, Christ was on the cross and he felt pain. In a vision. And then his attitude says, oh, did my sins cause you pain? Oh, God. Have mercy on me, Lord. And God, Christ, says to Elijah, yeah, you want my mercy, but you want me to take her off the face of the earth. You know, that changed his mind, didn't it? I love when Christ changes the scene. He comes down on the scene and he you know, God, change our minds like that. You know, when we're ready to bring judgment and justice and have no mercy, may He come and remind us what we were saved from. What condition were we in? Christ overrules Elijah. Brings mercy. And what happens? Brother Branham then goes to the old lady and like he's like, I'm sorry, you know. First she thought she didn't understand. He said, no, I'm a minister. I was being critical of you, but, you know, I'm sorry. And then what happens? They have a little prayer meeting right there in the diner.
Amen.
And he led that lady back to Christ. Now here's what I see. Christ cared about her. When even the prophet of God didn't. Christ cared about it. I was telling Gary about Stephen Marin's testimony. If you ever heard it, you got to hear this testimony. How this man was a murderer. And when you step back from the testimony, God had mercy on this guy. When none of us would have ever, probably ever, considered mercy for him. God is so much greater than we are. His heart is so much bigger than we realize. I believe He wants us to be instruments of mercy.
Yes.
He'll place something right into your hand. You see, you can't give mercy unless it's right in your hand to give judgment and you withhold the judgment.
Yes.
And who can you do that to? Well, we're not in the political system. I'm not a president. I'm not a judge. I'm not... You know, I can't do it officially. So the only mercy I can give is the people closest to me. My family. Like, God forbid, church people. They never do anything wrong, do they? We're all guilty. But we should have mercy on one another. And not bring judgment all the time. God help us. Praise the Lord. I don't want to keep it too long. Can I have a few more minutes?
No.
Is everybody okay? Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath betwixt you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? We are saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
We're saved when God comes and He gives us the faith to believe the gospel, and we believe the gospel, and we look to Calvary, and we have our own day at Calvary, and we repent of our sins, and it's the grace of God that leads us all through that. But are we to be perfected by legalism? Are we to be perfected by making this beautiful end time message a law that we beat people over the head with? No!
No.
Oh foolish Galatians, oh foolish message people. We are not perfected by a law or legalism. We're perfected by the grace of God. By the mercy of God.
Amen.
It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done for us.
Amen.
You know, I still believe the gospel is good news today.
Amen.
I don't care how many people turn it into bad news and want to preach a negative gospel. There is good news today. Jesus Christ died and He paid the price for everything we'd ever have need of in this life's journey. And if we've made a mistake, He's paid price. We just got to go back to say, God, forgive me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and your house shall be saved. Repent and be baptized. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen, just picture yourself. I'll try to close up. If we could go back to that mountain of God today. And there's the fire. Thundering. Listen, thunder and lightning can be pretty. It can shake you to the core of your being, right? Can you imagine before in the mountain of God? And the thundering and lightning and flashing and the judgment and a prophet of God coming down to you, offering you a covenant? Would we stand there in the gap ourselves and say, you could strike me down, but I want to keep that original covenant. I want that grace covenant. Because if you put me on a conditional covenant, I knowing me that I will fail and the whole thing's broken apart. But you gave to Father Abraham an unconditional covenant, and frankly, my Lord, I'll keep that one. If it's still available. The good news is it's still available today. Do you know the whole New Testament is an unconditional covenant of God? It's not about what you do. You can try and make it that, but that doesn't matter. It's still not like that. If we were up there before the mountain of God, I hope we would choose grace and not make the same mistake Israel made and go down into the law and all the... You know, have you ever read the first five books of the Bible? I have. I mean, I'm sure you have if you're Christian and you're reading there. And I don't know about you, but I get in the middle of that law and I want out. I'm reading the Bible and I'm like, Lord, get me out of here. There's laws in here I never even heard of. There's violations people making and they don't even know about it. The law makes you want grace.
Amen.
The law makes you want grace. I want grace. I get around some legalistic people around the message and I start to run. I say, Lord, get me some grace somewhere. I can't stand to be around the hardness. I can't stand to be around the bitterness and the sourness and the gloominess. Lord, let me be around a Christian somewhere that believes in the grace of God. That believes in mercy. Lord, most of all, let me be that kind of Christian. Let me be somebody filled with grace and mercy and love. That should be our focus. Some people so focused on understanding the mysteries, they miss the whole thing. They don't care. If you don't agree with them, you're out. They'll cut you off. If you have to believe it exactly the way... Listen, we're never going to agree on everything. Never. But we got to find what we do agree on. And what we agree on is He paid it all, Calvary.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not law. Not legalism. And then this is a verse I'd like you to go home and study. It's your homework. We'll test you later. Galatians 3:17. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years later, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So what that tells me is even though Israel accepted the law, and they went under the law, and they were filled with legalistic ideas, that grace covenant was still in effect. And how does that apply to us today? Even though someone becomes legalistic minded, and they may become hard, and they may become bitter, listen, if they can go back to the cross, if they can go back to their Savior, and if they can find mercy with God, and let Him break up the fallow ground a little bit, right? Mercy is still in effect.
Amen.
We can still have the mercy of God. Amen. And I believe when that mercy takes hold of us and the real grace of God has effect on our life and the real love of God comes into our life, that brings a humble, it brings a humility because you realize you're nothing. We're nothing without Him. If it wasn't for God, I'd be going to hell. Right? And I'll say this. If He sends me to hell, He's justified. Can you say that? Do you realize it? Technically, if He sends any one of us to hell, He has a right to do that. He's still worthy to be worshipped. Would you love Him if He sent you to hell? See, that's a real test of how much of God He really is to you. See, I realize that I'm a sinner. And it's, I can only trust in His mercy. I can only trust in His grace. I can't trust in anything I've done. Preaching the gospel, that don't save you, right? I've seen signs and wonders and miracles. I've seen prophecies that come to pass. I know you believe in the gifts of the Spirit. That doesn't mean you're saved, you see. You can have all those things, see. What are you trusting in? If I stand in the presence of God and I'm found guilty, I'm not going to argue about it. I'm going to say, I'm just simply trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Okay.
Nothing in my arms I bring.
Amen.
Simply to the cross I cling. I'm claiming nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I'm hoping to hear over my shoulder like that evangelist, Father, put his sins on my account, right? Praise God. Don't you want that?
Yeah.
If we want mercy from God, let's be merciful people. Mm-hmm. Let's love people when they don't deserve it. Hey, it's easy to love somebody when they're good. But Jesus died for the ungodly. Praise the Lord. Sorry to keep it so long tonight. Let's all stand. Let your heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, this thought was on my heart, Lord. I stand here unworthy, Lord. But I pray you bless this people, Lord. May you establish their hearts with grace. May it be that when people see them, Lord, they see your love amongst one another. May they have supernatural mercy and forgiveness of one another. And may that love be a tight bond, Lord Jesus. Granted, God, bless our pastor and all the ministers here, Lord. Help them, lead them and guide them by your Spirit. Lord, I'm here just to put my shoulder to the wheel with them, Lord, to help them. And I ask you, bless them and pour out your Spirit in a greater way, O God. May signs and wonders and miracles be visible in the assembly. May the sick be healed. May the dead be raised spiritually and in the natural, O God. Lay lost souls in the area, may they come to you, Lord. If there's one in the area of God being held by an evil spirit, we send your Spirit now. Go forth and break the chains.
Yes.
Set the captives free, O God. Bring your lost sheep into the fold. Grant it, O God. Bless each and every one here. Help them to realize how much you love them. How much you've done for them, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Do you know that song, I Saw Love, Mercy, and Grace? I mean, just as they're thinking about that, when I was praying about ministering, I really struggled with it. I prayed a lot about it. And I remember one day I came out of my home, and I remember where I was standing in front of my house. We were renting this little house, and we had 4 or 5 kids. I was standing down there at night on the sidewalk, and I was saying, Lord, do you really want me to preach? I feel so unworthy to stand behind that pulpit. And a voice spoke to me. He didn't even address my questions. He said, I want you to tell the people that I love them, that I died for them, and they're free. I believe that with all my heart. He loves us, he died for us, and we're free tonight. I saw love, mercy, and grace.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. What did you see when you looked? Some people see law when they look to the message, but I saw love, mercy, and grace. Amen. May people see that in their life. I saw love, mercy, and grace. I see.
enjoyed the Word of God tonight. It's grace, isn't it? And I'm sure every one of us will agree with Brother John. Nobody's anything they can boast about. It's God's grace, isn't it? You know, I know I've told this before, but when I worked with a wee woman and I told her how I got saved, and she said to me, "But I never needed saved." She says, "I never was a sinner." And I said, "But Margaret, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." She just tipped a big tub of chocolate over my head. I never forget it. I was working in a bakery, brother. But I'm glad I knew I was saved.
Amen.
Amen.
God.
And it's God's grace.
Yes.
And then you're glad it's not works. But it's grace. Amen. Praise God. I thought it was really good, brother. The Lord bless you. Take God. Greetings back for us till America. And brother, we want you to come again soon. And I mean that. I really mean that. Who agrees with me? Amen. You have an open door here when you... Anytime you can come, brother, we want you to come and preach the Word of God. We have one thing in common, that's the gospel. My heart's desires for the gospel, and I just thank God. I thought it's a brother's powerful testimony. I thought he's going to even tell a bit more, but it was wonderful, wasn't it? I'm going to take no time up. Our brother Guy's going to come, and the Lord bless each one. Our brethren go home back tomorrow, so give your greetings tonight. And the Lord bless each one that's came out. God bless you. And don't forget, our Wednesday night is normal. And Sunday is normal, and then the following Wednesday after that, it's marching season. So we won't have the Wednesday night. And I'll be marching over somewhere in England for a week. But there's a brother coming from Australia. There was meant to be a brother coming from Australia. And Michael Servanjack, and I tried to explain to him, you know, the 12th is marching. And I don't think he understood. And I said, "Bring your orange sash." But I don't think he knew what I was talking about. But the Lord bless you. God bless you. God bless you, Gary. God bless you, brother.
There's a couple of
sound
verses in my life, and then I'm going to get Grace on Amber. Come and sing that song again for us. Because we'll go away tomorrow, and I know we're off and back. So they might not be back too soon, and they might be. It'll be very often to come back. But even if it's a year, here's to the long time. We want to hear it again. Let us sing this here first, just before we ask the comments of money. Mercy, we don't mind.
Glory. I travel abroad.
I have a story.